So as I said, we've been looking at some of the great farewells of the scriptures. We saw how Joseph, after going through the pit, slavery, and a prison, was able to forgive his brothers. Moses, before he climbed up Mount Nebo, where he would take his last breath, he blessed the children of Israel. He told them how much God loved them. Because of God's greatness, we can experience every spiritual blessing in Christ as we approach him in prayer. Joshua challenged Israel and us to remember the great things God has done and to be fully devoted followers as we submit to the great commandment to love God. For us, that is keeping the law, as well as the great commandment flip side, to love others and share God's love with them. As we saw last week, David wanted to leave a legacy by challenging his son to be faithful and to walk with the Lord wholeheartedly. This week, we look at Paul's farewell to the Ephesian church letters. I think Paul gave a lot of farewells. He never wanted to stay in the same place too long. He'd be surprised to know that I've been here at First Baptist for 10 years. Paul would go in and stay a couple of years and then move on to start a new church. I only planned on staying here a couple of years myself, but somehow we fell in love with the congregation here in Randolph. And in some ways, 10 years has been almost like a snap of the finger. I won't talk about the days that felt like 100 years. But God is good. What I want you to remember today, by the way, is that Paul teaches us that it's not how we start, but how we finish. Amen. It's not how we start, but how we finish. Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. That would be the leaders of the church, not the elderly. The leaders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia." By the way, the province of Asia is what we would consider today the country of Turkey. "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." You remember that Paul, before he became an apostle, was Saul. And he was a Pharisee. He had purposed to destroy the church. But on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. And Paul, the Orthodox Jewish rabbi, became the apostle to the Gentiles in expanding the church beyond the Jewish culture. And for that, the Jews plotted many, many times to kill him. That's what he's talking about here. "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks," in other words, Jews and Gentiles, "that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Well, we know what will happen to him there, don't we? If you know the scripture. He will be arrested. He will be tried. He will appeal, not to the Supreme Court, but to Caesar himself. And he will head to Rome, where he will be beheaded for his faith. We know what will happen. Paul did not know at this time. What does he know? "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." I've been identifying with Paul in this until now. I hope that I've been an example to you as well, most of the time at least. But I certainly hope that in Dallas, prison and hardships are not awaiting us. Other than that, I'm pretty much on the same page with Paul here, okay? However, I'm on the same page right back here now. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I don't know if you know this, but when Paul was at the end of his life, we see that God answered this prayer because he said to Timothy, his young son in the faith, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race set before me, and a crown of righteousness awaits me. You see, it's not how we start. It's how we finish. So he said, I want to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, the most important thing we can do is testify to the good news that God is gracious, that God is kind, that God rescues people and delivers them. Now, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Again, we'll be back. We'll be back. Paul did not get back to Ephesus. So these really are his final words, his farewell address. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves. He's talking to the church leaders here, and that's whom I'm speaking primarily to today, Pastor Buffour. Keep watch over yourselves and on all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. By the way, the Greek word for overseers here is episkopoi. You might know that episcopal comes from that. Episcopal means bishop. So he's talking to the leaders of the church, the bishops. Be shepherds. You might know that the Greek word here is poimen, which we translate into Latin as pastor. A pastor is a shepherd, is a bishop, is an elder. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's why we have communion today. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. There's always an enemy at the door, Pastor Buffour. There's always an enemy who will seek to destroy the work of God. We need to be watchful. We need to protect the flock, shepherds, pastors, elders, leaders. Even from your own number, men, maybe women, will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. I remember when I first came here, Pastor Deb remembers this and others who were here in the beginning. There were those who tried to hinder the work of God. I praise the Lord for leadership that would not let spiritual terrorists get in the way of the work of God. And we should never let down our guard. We need to protect the little ones. Jesus himself said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, better for that one than a millstone be tied around his or her neck and they be thrown into the depths of the sea. Shepherds, pastors, elders, bishops, primary responsibility, preach the gospel, protect the flock. Preach the gospel, protect the flock. So be in your guard. Remember that for 3 years, Paul didn't stick around Ephesus as long as I stuck around Randolph. But I'm no Paul either. It took me longer. I'm not an apostle. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's my prayer as I leave. I commit you to God. The church goes on strong and mighty, despite who stands behind this desk, because the chief shepherd, which might be translated senior pastor, chief shepherd, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to trust in him, and we need to continue to proclaim the inheritance, in other words, the eternal life, the life with Jesus that we have as we are sanctified or set apart by the grace of God. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold. Or who's those who are sanctified. Left out a T there. Those who are sanctified. No one does ministry for the sake of money. No private jets. no televangelist gold toilets here in Randolph, and may that never be. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or those who are sanctified. Clothing. I think that's an error in there. Let me read that correctly for you. I don't want to mislead you on my second to last time here. What verse are we in? 33, right? I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, Paul must have known that Jesus said this because this is not in the Gospels. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's only found here in Scripture. How did Paul know Jesus said that? Because he didn't read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he did sit under the teaching of John and Peter and the other apostles. So we remember, we don't have everything that Jesus said in the Gospels. Remember the end of John. If everything that Jesus said or did were written, the books of the world could not contain them. Here's something not in the Gospels that we know Jesus said, because Paul said he said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept, and they embraced him and kissed him. So on my final Sunday, I will pray. I might weep. COVID-19, no kisses. No kisses. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Well, I'm not saying that to you. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Paul teaches us that it's not how we start, but how we finish. Some people start really well. We saw this last week when David left the legacy to Solomon. We shared with you last week how Solomon started really well. He said, Lord, you've offered me everything. I just want wisdom to rule your people well. And then he started well, but he ended poorly. How many of you know someone who sounded really good, but ended poorly? I remember in our church in Illinois, we had a young man named Willie. And Willie was in a Chicago gang. He had, I don't know, remember how many bullets he had in his body from being shot. But somehow in prison, Willie came to know the Lord. And Willie became an evangelist. Matter of fact, I had the joy of officiating his wedding. I remember that wedding because the mother of the bride came 2 hours late and we could start till she got there. But Willie was on fire for the Lord. He was interviewed on Christian radio. Christian magazines wrote about him, but something happened to Willie, like Solomon. The draw of those inner city gangs grabbed a hold of him again. And Willie, who started so well, went back to the gangs in Chicago. And I later found out he was shot to death. Only the Lord knows what was in his heart. I know that he came to know Christ. I know that I baptized him. I know that I met with him many times. I trust he's in the presence of God. But he started so well. And he ended so poorly. You see, Paul teaches us that it's not how we start, but how we finish. Make sure not only that you start well in the Lord, but that you continue and that you finish. I know some pastors, when they leave a church, they think that the church was their church. And I've heard some pastors, yeah, when I leave, they'll just go down the hill. What an awful, arrogant, sinful thing to say. Nothing would disappoint me more than to see the church go backward instead of going forward. Nothing would bring me more joy than to hear how the church continues to grow and gets even more powerful for the gospel's sake. I wouldn't be going, oh my goodness, they're doing better without me. How dare they? No, I want you to do better. Because it's not my church. That's why I put this chair here when I first came, to remind all of us whose church it is. It's not how we start, but how we finish. I will rejoice when I hear of two services or there's walls going up and baptisms happening. And when I come back, whether it's on Easter Sunday of 2021 or 2022 or Christmas or whatever I come back, I will love to see faces I've never seen here before. That would give me great joy. It's not how we start, but how we finish. And God is not finished with First Baptist Randolph yet, is he? How do we finish well? Live so that if others imitate you, they will be living for Jesus. Live so that if others imitate you, they will be living for Jesus. You know, Paul talks about the example that he was, how he preached the gospel, how he shepherded the flock, how he did not do it for financial gain. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. I don't think they do this in school anymore. I'm not sure. But when I was in grade school, you know what was above the blackboard? They were not blackboards now. Now they have smart boards. You know what was above the blackboard? It was the alphabet written in what we used to call script. You know, this is before computers and iPads. This is when we actually learned how to write. And the alphabet above the blackboard, I think my blackboard was actually green. It was the example of good handwriting. Now, I must tell you, if any of you have ever received a hand note from me, my wife writes handwritten notes. I write like a doctor. Sometimes I go back. I was going through my office next door, cleaning out stuff I don't want to move. I came across some notes I took years ago. I couldn't read them. So I threw them out. The blackboard alphabet was an example to follow. That's the same word Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, as I said last week, we pastors and church leaders are not perfect. Paul says, follow my example, not period, comma, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I pray that where I have been a godly leader, where I have been a loving leader, where I have preached God's word in all of its power, that you will follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. As a parent, though, I know this is true. There were some times with my children I prayed they would not follow my example. There are times when I would get angry. There are times when I would be frustrated and take it out. I'd be frustrated not at my family, but I'd come home frustrated and take it out on Nancy or the boys. I pray that they forget those, although they probably don't. But they've been very forgiving. I pray that where I have not followed Christ's example, those times when I've either been frustrated or angry or got up on the wrong side of bed, that if you can't forget, you'll at least forgive. Remember that Pastor Bafour is not perfect. Believe me, I know this. And he knows that I'm not. My pastor, who stayed at my church for 30 years, Pastor Bafour, this is what something he said to me that I've never forgotten. Don't let anybody put you up on a pedestal. Because the two things happen when you put a leader on a pedestal. Two things happen. Number one, you create distance between yourself and your leaders. Number two, you give them a long way to fall. You give them a long way to fall. We are not perfect. We struggle, we stumble, we fall. That's why we need to be accountable to each other. That's why we've had a relationship where we've been able to do that. And I promised Pastor Bafour that he and I would connect once a week to talk and be accountable and pray with each other. But remember, the upside is that we're to live so that others imitate us as we live for Jesus. The downside of that is sometimes we're not going to be 100%. Nobody gets first down all the time. Will it be Tom Brady today? Or the kid who was born when he started playing? What's his name again? Mahomes? Yeah. I don't know. Go Bucks, right? Unless you're so mad at Brady for leaving, you say, go Kansas City. Nobody bats 1,000. Nobody gets first down. Nobody gets every foul shot. Not even my friend from Chicago, Michael Jordan. But strive, Pastor. Strive, leaders, to live so that if others imitate you, they will be living for Jesus. You see, Paul teaches us that it's not how we start, as we say here in New England, not how we stop, but how we finish. Make sure you major on the majors. You know what that means? Some people major on the minors. Paul says, I purposed to preach the gospel to you. I purposed to shepherd you. Remember, what's the responsibility of leadership in the church? Preach the gospel, protect the flock. Preach the gospel, protect the flock. It is so easy to get busy with things that don't fit into those two major categories. Some people are very, very busy shuffling papers, doing the busy things, but not the important things, not the primary things, not the major things. Pastors, church leaders, major on the majors. Focus on the main goals of ministry. Preach God's word. Preach God's word so people come to know Christ who don't know him, and preach God's word so that people who know Christ are growing strong in their faith. And protect the flock. Protect the flock from heresy. Protect the flock from disputes, from dissension, from spiritual terrorism, as I said. Paul told Timothy not to have anything to do with those who want to quarrel on things like genealogies and prophecies. You know, there are things that people want to argue with you about. People will try and distract you from the mission. The devil gets great joy if we major on the minors and get talking about arguments. I remember years ago when I first started as a pastor, people wanted to argue with me about eschatology. Do you know what eschatology is? It's not the study of French snails. No. Eschatology comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means the end. And back when I was a student, and back when I first got into ministry, people wanted to argue about when will Jesus come? Will it be before the millennium, after the millennium, during the millennium, before the tribulation, after the tribulation? Those minor issues, should Christians do this, should they do that? Those are minor issues. I used to tell people about the second coming, I'm not on the program committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. I'm not on the program committee. I can't tell you pre, post, mid. If you don't know what any of that means, you are blessed. If you do know what it means, you know what I'm talking about. People want to argue about the order of events of the end times. Don't argue about things that are inconsequential. Just be ready when Jesus comes and do what he says until he comes. Preach the gospel. Protect the flock. Peter had these final words. If I were to do another one, maybe it would be Peter's farewell address, but I'll just sneak it in with Paul because everybody knows Peter, Paul, and Mary go together. Couldn't resist. For you youngins, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Unless you like the oldies. This is what Peter said in his final words. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, when the real senior pastor, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I was on the phone yesterday with one of my colleagues at Marketplace Chaplains, where I'm now serving as vice president of the Atlantic Zone. And we got joking about, and he said to me something about vice president. I go, yeah, now that I've got this exalted position. He said to me, and we were joking, he said to me, no, you've become more of a servant now. And I said, you're exactly right. Leadership is not about being on the top. It's actually about being on the bottom. It's serving those whom God has entrusted into our care. Make sure you major on the majors, Pastor, leaders. And church, don't expect the pastor to do everything. Don't expect the pastor to do everything. I told Pastor before several times over these past few weeks, don't make the same mistake I've made, doing everything. We don't need the pastor to play the piano most Sundays. Major, and believe me, don't let him, I'm leaving one of my trumpets here for Easter because I have two. Don't let him touch this trumpet, please. Seriously, don't let the pastor do anything that will distract him and the hers here from preaching the gospel and protecting the flock. I wish I'd been a better example of that myself. Make sure you major on the majors. You see, Paul teaches that it's not how we start, but how we finish. And remember, following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. I'm not praying that you will have an easy time here, because that would be an unrealistic prayer. There will be ups and there will be downs, and there will be victories and there will be defeats, and there will be battles, and there will be times when you think to yourself, as I've thought to myself several times over the past 10 years, what in the world did I get myself into? Because that's the nature of following Jesus, whether you're a pastor or not. Remember, following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. Paul goes to Jerusalem. He goes, I don't know what will happen to me there. We know what will happen to him there, as I said. He will be arrested. He will be brought before the Roman governor. He'll be tried. The Roman governor was actually going to release him, but Paul appeals to Caesar. And once he did that, it was out of the governor's hands. And Paul goes to prison in Rome. And although it's tough to be in prison, every time a new Roman soldier comes in, he leads that Roman soldier to Christ. Well, at least many times. No, I don't know about every time. And we know eventually he does appear before Caesar. And the one who said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. There's a crown of glory waiting for me. Received his crown when he lost his head under the Roman sword of execution. Following Jesus is not easy. Some people say, become a follower of Jesus and you'll have beds of roses and there'll be rainbows and puppy dogs and kittens. It's not true. When you follow Jesus, you switch sides from the enemy, the evil one, and you come on the Lord's side. And the devil, although he's a defeated enemy, he's still a powerful enemy. And that's why I believe Pastor Buffour is going to be sharing with you soon about standing strong in the armor of God from Ephesians 6. Remember, Although we don't sing this a lot in this woke world, we used to sing it when I was a kid. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Well, that's not politically correct. Christian soldiers, you know, brings up the Crusades where Christians behaved horrendously. But we are soldiers in a spiritual battle, not to fight people, not to make enemies of those who disagree with us, but we're fighting an enemy who hates Jesus, who hates the church, who hates you and me. But like Jehoshaphat learned, one of the righteous kings of Judah after Solomon, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Remember, following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. I know this is true because not just the Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself has these words in John 16:33. Jesus has been teaching his disciples at the upper room around the Last Supper of communion, before he's arrested, before he's tried, before he goes to the cross. And Jesus says these words to his disciples in John 16:33. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Or the authorized version, the King James says, in this world you have tribulation. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you'll have trouble. Pastor, in this church, there will be times of trouble. There will be times of testing. The enemy will seek to come in and divide, distract, and destroy. After all, Jesus says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. That abundant life is not an easy life. Because in this world we have trouble. In this world we have suffering. But as that old Sunday school song says that I've quoted probably 1,000 times in the past 10 years, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing tour.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Don't come to Jesus to have an easy life. Come to know Jesus so you can have eternal life. Come to know Jesus so you can have meaningful life. Come to know Jesus so you can have a forgiving life. Come to know Jesus so you have a mission. To spread his love and peace and mercy to all who believe. Don't expect an easy life. Don't expect things to go 1,000%. We're not immune from sickness. We're not immune from the trouble. Matter of fact, when we have these sufferings in our lives, we can say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm a follower of yours, because you said in this world I'll have trouble. Thank you that I belong to you, that you consider me worthy of bearing the suffering, of bearing the cross. Remember, following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. You see, Paul teaches us that it's not how we start, but how we finish. It's not how we start, but how we finish. In other words, don't just coast after you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Keep pedaling. Keep fighting. Keep running. Keep moving in his direction. Let's pray. Father God, we trust you. We believe, like Paul, that the best things are ahead, not just for the church in Ephesus, but for the church in Randolph as well. Help us to keep, help us to live as leaders and as members of this flock, that we're examples so that when others follow and imitate us, mimic us, that they'll be following and living like Jesus. Help us to major on the majors, and help us not to grow weary when things go poorly, but to still trust you and to keep following, and remember that we can consider ourselves worthy of the calling we've received in Jesus, as Paul himself told the Ephesians, to walk worthy of that calling. And Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who's yet to give his or her life to Jesus, to come on your side, although it won't be easy, give him or her the courage to say today, I believe Jesus is calling me, and I will follow the risen Christ from this day forward. And I pray this in his holy name. Amen.